Well, over these next few Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking together at some of Jesus' parables, the parables that we'll find here in Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start with the first of those, the parable of the sower. But before we begin to think about those individual parables and what they mean, we're going to start by asking why Jesus suddenly started telling parables and nothing but parables. We're going to ask the question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse 10. They said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" The disciples seem to have been taken aback and confused by what Jesus was doing. Now, most of us know that Jesus used lots of parables during his ministry here on earth. So when we meet them in the Gospels, we're not surprised, are we? But to appreciate what's happening here, it's worth reading through Matthew's Gospel up to this point. And if you do that, what you'll find is that until this point in the book, there are actually very few parables. Just think about some of the things you know in the book. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sitting there, speaking to his disciples, with the crowds listening in. Well, most of what he said to them on that occasion was plain teaching. That's not to say he never used parables. There's the wise and the foolish man and the houses they built. And just think about what we've just read in the lead-up to Matthew chapter 13 as he's debating and talking with the Pharisees. Again, he uses some material which is parable, but he also says things very plainly and very clearly to them. But now in this chapter, as Jesus starts to speak to the crowds, he begins to teach them using only parables. In verse 34, we're told, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable." So it appears that this is a new approach. It's a new phase or strategy in Jesus' ministry. And it surprised the disciples. Later on in Matthew, we'll find him speaking to the crowds again, using both parables and plain teaching. But here, at this point in his ministry, he is only going to speak to the crowds in parables, and not in any other way. And it seems to be that which has confused the disciples, and it's that which prompts them to come to him and say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" This is something new and unexpected. But happily, we don't have to guess the answer to that question, because that's the question that Jesus answers for us here between verses 11 and 17. And that's the passage that we're going to be looking at together tonight. And I want us to look at this under three headings. The first thing we're going to do is just ask ourselves, what is a parable? The second thing we're going to look at briefly is the background to Matthew chapter 13, to see if we can understand why Jesus starts to use this new approach. And then we'll look at the answer Jesus gives to the disciples' question. So let's look at that first question. What is a parable? Now, the first thing to note is that when the disciples heard Jesus talking like this, they knew that he was talking in parables. Parables weren't some new form of a communication that Jesus had invented on this occasion. You find them in the writings and from the rabbis. You find reference to them back in the Psalms. So Jewish people were familiar with the idea of parables to make a point. And the words that are used for parable in both the Old Testament and the New Testament actually cover quite a broad range of figures of speech. They can mean riddles or similes or striking sayings designed to make you think. And of course, like in the parable of the sower, a story which has another meaning beyond the surface one. And Jesus used all those different kinds of parable. But the point of a parable was always this. It was to make you think. It was to make you ask, well, what does it mean? Everybody knew that that's what parables were for. The natural response to any parable, whether it's a story or a riddle, is to ask what it means. It's just human nature. So, for example, if you heard me saying, and it was the first time you'd heard this, little Nancy Etticoat, in a white petticoat and a red nose, the longer she stands, the shorter she grows. Now, if you heard me saying that, you wouldn't say, well, that's a nice rhyme about a little girl, would you? You'd say, well, that rhyme just doesn't make sense. You don't see little girls standing there next to you getting shorter. It must mean something else. And if you couldn't work out what the riddle was about, you'd ask me what it meant. And I tell you, it's about a candle. Well, that's what a parable's for. You hear it, and you're supposed to ask, what does it mean? It's supposed to stir up your curiosity. So that was our point number one. What's a parable? It's a saying, it's a figure of speech, but the great thing about it is you're meant to ask, what does it mean? You try and work out what it means. The second thing we're going to think about then is the background to Matthew chapter 13. What is it that's happened that makes Jesus suddenly begin to speak only in parables? Well, back in chapter 4, verse 17, we read about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus begins to preach. He preaches not in parables, but he says to people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And from that moment, he begins to travel round through his home region of Galilee. And he preaches, and he teaches, and he performs miracles. He heals sick people and disabled people. And very quickly, great crowds begin to gather because they want to hear what he's saying and they want to see the miracles. But there are some people who do more than that. They don't just come and listen to him and see what he's doing. They become his disciples. They commit themselves to Jesus. They sit at his feet and they listen to him as he teaches them in detail. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find out the things that he teaches them. And then the point comes when Jesus chooses 12 of those disciples, 12 men, and he sends them out throughout Galilee to do the same things that he's been doing. He tells them to go out and to preach and to teach and to heal the sick and to drive out demons. But he gives them a solemn warning. He says that other people are going to oppose you and persecute you as you do the work I've given you to do. And from that moment, from the moment when Jesus sends the disciples out, we start to read about opposition beginning to Jesus. We read earlier about some of the opposition that Jesus faced, especially from the Pharisees. That group of men started to plot to kill him. But it's not just the Pharisees. You see, even Jesus' mother and brothers don't understand him. They turn up to try and distract him from the work he's doing. So opposition has begun to Jesus' ministry. How does Jesus respond to that? Does he try and placate his opponents? Does he try and gently teach them? No, Jesus responds with terrible condemnation of those who have rejected him. Not really individuals, but whole towns and cities. In fact, he condemns the whole of that generation. We read some of his words together, didn't we? The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. He says, so also it will be with this evil generation. He looks around him at the people who have heard his preaching, and he says, they've rejected me. They will be condemned. But then he looks at his disciples, those who've committed themselves to him, those who've joined themselves to him, and he rejoices in them. He welcomes them. He says, these are the people who are closer to me even than my own family. So as Israel has heard Jesus preaching, as they've seen his miracles and had an opportunity to respond, what has been the response? Well, there's been a great division. Some have become his disciples. Others have rejected him openly by opposing him. And it's at this point in the story, at this point when the divisions become clear, that Jesus begins to speak in this new way to the crowds who are still flocking to hear him. Well, have these crowds accepted him or rejected him? Well, I think these people would still say that they were neutral. They still find Jesus' teaching and the miracles exciting, entertaining. But the fact is that these people have had every opportunity to hear his message. They've had every opportunity to turn from their sins and to repent. They've had every opportunity to become Jesus' disciples, but they haven't. They should have made their minds up by now. They don't have the option anymore to be neutral. Jesus is saying to them, you can't be neutral. And I think that's the trigger here for the new approach that Jesus begins to take with the crowds. Remembering that, let's look at Jesus' answer to the disciples' question. So we see that question there in verse 10. The disciples come and they speak to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? Now, I presume that this actually happened perhaps at the end of this day, after the crowds have gone home. And they've heard Jesus speaking to them in parables all day. But Matthew's put the account here. Maybe next week we'll talk about why he's put it here. And Jesus gives this long, detailed reply. And Jesus' reply boils down to this one main point. Jesus is saying there are only two types of people. He says there's one group, the disciples. And he says to them, you disciples have been given an immense privilege. He says, to you, verse 11, has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, the secrets or the mysteries, they're not secrets that are still hidden. They're truths about God's kingdom, which in the past have been hidden, but they've now been revealed. They've now been brought to light. So Jesus is saying that the disciples are the people to whom God is showing these previously hidden truths, things which were once hidden from sight and which can now be seen, truths which before hadn't been spoken about but can now be heard, knowledge which is now being taught and can be understood. And the disciples are the people who can see these truths, can hear this teaching, they can understand it. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." The disciples are the people who understand. And the rest of this series, we're going to be spending looking at what those secrets of the kingdom of heaven actually are. So we won't talk about what the secrets are tonight. But the thing that all of you need to realize is that there's not actually any point you sitting here for the next few Sunday evenings while we talk about these secrets of the kingdom of heaven unless you are one of Jesus' disciples. Because you won't be able to understand what's being said. Why not? Well, look what Jesus says about these crowds, these people who haven't become his disciples. He doesn't say these are neutral people, these are people who are still waiting to make up their minds about me. He says, verse 13, "Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." He said to the disciples, "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." But Jesus says, "But to them it has not been given." These are people who've listened to Jesus' words. They've heard his commands. They've seen his miracles. But they haven't understood them. They haven't obeyed his words. They haven't taken in what Jesus is saying. They've been unaffected by his words. They can't comprehend them. Now, I think that's an experience that on one level we're all familiar with. I think all of us have sat in a class and heard a teacher try and explain to us some new concept, and we've been completely baffled. We've not understood it at all. Perhaps the teacher wasn't a very good teacher. Perhaps we're not very good at understanding. But we've heard something explained to us, and it just meant nothing. It just didn't make sense. But then perhaps later someone sat down with you and explained it again, or explained it in a different way. And suddenly, it was like a light bulb coming on in your brain, and you understood it. You knew what it meant. Or you've been with a group of friends, and somebody's told a joke, and everyone else bursts out laughing, and you feel completely out of place because you didn't get the joke. You didn't understand why it's meant to be funny. But then later, as you think about what was said, you suddenly realise what the joke was. Perhaps you burst out laughing. One moment it made no sense, and the next moment you got the joke, and it was funny. Or perhaps you passed by a group of teenagers talking together, and again, it doesn't make sense to you. Their language, their slang, the things they were talking about, the attitudes. You listened to them, but you felt as though you just couldn't understand them. You were making no connection with them. You could hear their words, but they made no sense to you. Perhaps in that example, their words will never make any sense to you. You feel you'll never be able to understand that younger generation. We all know that experience, don't we? We all know that experience of things that we can't understand, things which make no sense to us. I think most of us know the experience then of suddenly seeing what they mean, suddenly understanding them for the first time. Now, there are some things which, frankly, it doesn't matter if we don't understand them. If you've sat in school and never understood Pythagoras' theorem, it's not the end of the world. Although Stuart might not agree if he was here. If you don't have a sense of humour and you never get jokes, you can still have a happy life. If you don't understand the youth of today, you can still love your grandchildren. Those things don't matter. But the things that Jesus is talking about here in this chapter, they do matter. They matter desperately. This is the one thing in this world that it's utterly vital you do understand. What's happening here? Here is God's Son, and he's explaining to you about his kingdom. He's explaining to you how to become one of his people. He's explaining to you how to have your sins forgiven, how to be happy forever, how to live in a way which pleases God. He's telling you the most crucial and necessary things that you will ever hear. The things which are going to affect whether your eternity is miserable or happy. Whether you're going to be separated from God forever or with God forever. And some of you sitting here don't get it. You don't understand what Jesus is saying. You've never understood it. It's never been given to you. Some of you have sat here week by week, month after month, maybe even year after year. And you know that for all the things you've heard, all that's been spoken to you, all that's been said to you, that you still don't get it. You know there's something you're missing. You know that for other people who are sitting here, that what they're hearing is real and alive and it's awesome. But you don't know why. You're like these crowds listening to Jesus. But it's as if you're blind and deaf and nothing that's being said goes in. It's not that you can't hear the words. It's just that they don't mean anything to you. Well, if that's you, if that's you tonight, what should you do? How can you have your eyes opened? How can the light bulb come on for you about the Lord Jesus? How can you understand? How can you go from being one of the crowds to being one of Jesus' disciples? How can you go from being someone who can't see to being someone who can see? Well, there's only one way. Look in verse 11. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." This understanding is something that can only be given to you by Jesus himself. Do you know, in the end, what was the great difference between the crowds and the disciples? The great difference was this. when the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus said, and they couldn't understand what he did, they came to him and they asked. You see, why do you speak in parables? What do they mean? And Jesus told them, he answered them. But the crowds didn't. If you want to understand Jesus' words, if you want to understand the Bible and what it's about, if you want to know how to become a Christian, then speak to the Lord Jesus. Ask him. Ask him to show you what it means. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to travel to Galilee. You don't have to move from your seat. You can just ask him here and now. Simply ask him to open your eyes and show you what his words mean. And keep asking him until you know that he's answered you. This is something that can only be given to you. So ask the Lord Jesus to give you the understanding that you need. But what if you don't do that? What if you just keep on sitting in our services, hearing words, but not taking any notice, not doing what Jesus says, not asking him to show you what those words mean? What happens if you just keep letting the words wash over you? Well, the answer is a very frightening one. And that's what Jesus is explaining to his people, to his disciples here. What does Jesus say? He says, to the people who listen to me and never make up their minds, to people who listen to me but don't do what I say, to people like the crowds, I start to speak to people like that in parables. Why is that scary? Well, remember what we said earlier about parables. We said the natural response of anyone to a parable is to ask what they mean. They're designed to get a response from you. And that's what the disciples do. They hear a parable, they can't understand what it means, so they go to Jesus and they ask him. They respond. They want to know what it means. But here are people. They are sitting, listening to the Lord Jesus, listening to parables, and they never ask what they mean. These are like people who sit listening to jokes, who have no sense of humour. These are people who hear riddles and they have no curiosity as to what they mean. There's something terribly wrong with people like that. Parables are designed to teach you. They're designed to stir you up. They're designed to raise questions. They're designed to help you remember things. But here they are having exactly the opposite effect on these people. They're deadening these people. They're making them deaf. They're making them blind. They're having exactly the opposite effect to the normal, healthy response. Imagine for a minute a group of semi-literate teenagers, lads who can hardly read and write. And they've been put in a lesson and they're having Shakespeare taught to them. Now, what good will it do those teenagers? It won't do them any good at all. It actually makes them less able to understand the English language. It's cruelty, it's punishment, isn't it? Because as they sit there not understanding anything, it's increasing their ignorance. It's making them more apathetic. They're becoming less able to express themselves. Well, Jesus is saying here, that's the effect that God's word has on those who won't hear it. It starts to harden you. It starts to deaden you. It starts to make you unable to take it in. Jesus says to those who don't have, even what he has will be taken away. Why is it that Jesus is now speaking to the crowds in parables? It's because they've rejected him. He's speaking to them like this to harden them, to call down judgment on them. And yet these words could still save anyone who's willing to come to the Lord Jesus and ask them what he means. The same words have the opposite effect on different people. The disciples hear and they come and they ask. The crowds hear and it hardens them. And that's exactly the point that Jesus makes when he quotes to the disciples from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter we read earlier. Who is Isaiah? Isaiah is a man who sees and hears. We read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. We're told, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Here we have a man who can see God, who can hear what God is saying. And he is sent to preach God's words to the nation of Israel. But that nation won't hear. They won't see. They won't understand. As Isaiah preaches to them, they become duller and duller. They become less able to see. His words harden the nation. How long does he have to preach for? Until the cities lie waste. That's what happened. Ancient Israel became hardened under God's word and fell under judgment. They were attacked by armies. They were dragged off into exile. They lost everything because they couldn't listen to God's word. Well, now here in Jesus' day, exactly the same thing is happening to the nation. They're hearing God's words from his own lips, and those words are becoming words of judgment and disaster for them. Don't let it happen to you. Don't be hardened by God's words. Don't you want to know what God is saying to you? Don't you want to hear what the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are? Don't you want to hear God's Son explaining to you what his kingdom is like? Don't you want these Sunday evenings to be a joy and delight, an exploration of God's kingdom, a journey into God's purposes? That's what Jesus' words are to those who can hear them. You know, Isaiah would have loved to sit here on one of our Sunday evenings. Not because I'm a great preacher, but because he was never allowed to find out what God's kingdom was going to be like. That's what Jesus says. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That's the privilege that we have as God's people. Don't you want to have that privilege that Isaiah himself never had? Are you going to throw that opportunity away? If you've never really understood who the Lord Jesus is, if the Bible's never come alive to you, if you've never seen God as real, if it feels like these words, even the ones we've read tonight, are still a mystery to you, ask the Lord Jesus to open your eyes. Ask him to help you to hear. Well, tonight I've been speaking mainly to those of you here who aren't yet believers, because I want you to have the same thing that those of us who are believers have got. But if you are a believer sitting here tonight, what should our response be? We should be responding with great praise and great joy. What a blessing we have. What does Jesus say about us? He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus is showing us today what the prophets and righteous people long to see. Well, I pray that that's going to be our experience over these weeks to come, that we will realize how blessed we are to hear the words of the Lord Jesus explaining to us what his kingdom is.